Good morning. That was a fun night. Thank you again for all those that made food and put time into getting dressed up and made Lego themes and baked goods for us and all these things, and for all the help cleaning up and setting up. It actually went pretty quick, that cleanup, when everyone works together. So thank you. That was fun. Anyways, I was thinking, a new year, what's the goal for the year? And there was a couple phrases that came to mind, but one was, we should be pressing on to perfection, it says. What does that mean, to press on to perfection? I think that means becoming like Jesus, right? We want to grow in Christ-likeness. We want to grow in Christ-likeness. And I was thinking, what is needed to do that? I was thinking there was two main things that we need to grow in Christ-likeness. I'd put forth that we need faith and grace. We need both, faith and grace. And so I was going to look at an example from the Old Covenant, to the Old Testament, and then one from the New Testament. And I think there's a parallel between them, because we can see that the New Testament talks about this as an example for us. And so I'd like us to look at a verse here, and it's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. And this verse is really good news for the people of Israel. Says here. So here they are. They're in Egypt, and they are in bondage. It's called the house of bondage. And it says, verse 17 says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. That was a really good report. That was like amazing. If you would have been the people that would have been there for years under heavy labor, to hear this is like amazing news. What a promise. What a good report. What good news. And I kind of see there's two parts to this good news. One was, he says he's going to bring them up out of the affliction of Egypt. So he's going to bring them out of Egypt, but not only that, to the land of Canaan, etc. Right? So it's out of Egypt into Canaan. There's two parts. And so what does that look like? What does that mean? One's out of the house of bondage, but one's into a land of rest. So there's two parts. And that was the good news for the people that were there in Egypt. And I would say that they had faith. And now, how do I know that they had faith? What do we look like? What do we look for to see if someone really has faith? If they really have faith, they're probably going to do what God says. And so we can see that God brought about Moses, right, to deliver them. And he says, you're going to go to the Pharaoh, and he's going to let my people go. Sure enough, there was these 10 steps they had to go through, and the 10th one was this death of the firstborn. But God made a way for them to avoid that. And what was it? To take in that lamb. They had to pick a certain type of lamb, bring it in their home. They had to not eat certain kinds of bread for a while. They had to kill it at the right time. They had to roast it. They had to eat it. They had to take the blood, put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And that night, when the angel passed over those that had done that, their firstborn did not die. But in the rest of the land of Egypt, there was wailing because their firstborn had died. But yet we know that the Israelites believed, because what did they do? They did what God said. They went and did all these things which could seem a little weird, really, at the time. I have to do all this. I have to eat with my belt on. I got to eat really quick and in haste, and none of it can remain, and we got to put this blood there. But they did it because they believed. And so sure enough, God provided this amazing deliverance through the Red Sea, and their enemies got destroyed. God did these things, but they believed. And then we can see that God's promise came to pass. He delivered them out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. However, we know that there also crept in unbelief, right? Because we know that the Old Testament is filled with types and shadows for something for us to learn from. And so there's a warning here for us. This unbelief crept in. If we look there in Numbers 13, that's the second part of the promise, right? First was out of Egypt, but then in to this land flowing with milk and honey. And so we see that they sent in the spies. I think most of us remember that, right? They sent in 12 spies. One person from each of the 12 tribes got to go in as a representative to see, what is this land really like? And sure enough, we know that they said in chapter 13, verse 27, it says, then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us, and truly, it truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. They brought back fruit from the land. It was an amazing land. They went and sought for themselves. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, it goes through all the people. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who'd gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And so we see that the people ended up not believing. Unbelief crept in, and they didn't believe the second part of the good news that God had promised them. Not only to take them out of Egypt, but to also bring them in to this land flowing with milk and honey. Can it happen to us? I would say yes, it absolutely can. There's a parallel for you and I, and so let's keep going. What's it all about? In the New Testament, we see the New Covenant, we read it. What is it? There's forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus. It says if we repent and we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and his blood will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we have faith to believe that? I think many do. But that's not all it says. There's a second part of this great news. He says in Romans 6, what does he say? I'll just turn there. It is a simple but an amazing promise. But the question is, do we believe it? You know, we can believe the first one because what do? We repent. We turn away from sin and we confess with our mouth our shortcomings, our sins, where we've fallen short of what Christ has for us. But Romans 6:14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. There's a second promise. Sin shall not be our master. We're not going to be controlled and dominated by sin. So yes, we can confess that we've sinned and receive forgiveness, but do we believe that he's able to cause us not to continue to do the same things? That's part of the good news available for you and I. And yet I would say there's definitely many that at one point believed and they felt cleansed. God forgave them for their sins. And it's maybe at some point people even believe that God was able to help them change. But unbelief can creep in. And before you know it, we think, you know, I'll probably never change in that area. That's unbelief. That's the same way that the spies talked. They were of a different spirit than Joshua and Caleb, it says. Joshua and Caleb, they believe what God says. They didn't look at how big the giants were, or how big or how challenging the sin was, or how fortified the cities were. That means they'd been there a long time to fortify those cities. It takes time to build a city with big walls. It doesn't matter how long you've struggled with that area of sin and how long it's been there. What matters is, what does God say? God says that you're going to be under grace and that sin shall not have dominion over you. Do we believe what God says? It's really important. So in other words, the first doesn't guarantee the second. You can receive the first part of this great news, but it doesn't mean the second is going to happen unless we continue to believe. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is tying in to these people of Israel in the Old Testament. It says here in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10:1, says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They all went through the Red Sea. They were all under the cloud. It was the cloud that led them, right? All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. That rock was symbolic. They are partaking of Christ. It's like nowadays, we can partake of Christ. Right? But is that sufficient? Let's see. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. What does that mean? God was not well pleased. Well, if we look here, it talks about all these examples of things they did, right? Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, right? They lusted after things. They became idolaters. They committed sexual immorality. In other words, they didn't continue to believe. Because it says in Hebrews 11 that without faith, it is, what does it say? Impossible to please God. What does it say? Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. In other words, they didn't continue in faith. And therefore, they went and they disobeyed God. This is a warning for you and I. And Paul says the same thing. If we look back at the previous verse, the last verse in chapter 9, what does the Apostle Paul say? I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified from the prize. Disqualified becomes a dokimos, a reprobate is the Greek word. So Paul's applying it to himself. And so then he gives all these examples. He says, don't be unaware of what happened to all of Israel. Let's not forget what happened. God gave them great news out of Egypt into the land flowing with milk and honey. They believed the first part, but the second never happened because of their unbelief. God was more than able to cause them to enter the promised land. 100% more than able. It was their unbelief, which led to their disobedience that caused them never to enter. Look in Jude verse 5. Ties in to the same people. It's another testimony. It says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. There it is. It's very clear. Why did they not enter the promised land? Because they did not believe. This is interesting because he's sharing this to people where this is the New Testament, in the New Covenant. And you look at the verse before, it's talking about grace. And so it's saying, look, be careful, because when grace gets changed, all of a sudden, what happens? Even though we might have started well, we won't finish well. We're going to make provision for our flesh and for sin in our lives. We're going to think, well, it's not that big of a deal. Rather than saying, no, God has not only died for me, but he's been raised from the dead. He wants to give me his very life. That life should be radiating forth. And it's not going to be one of being dominated by sin. But he wants to free me from sin. That life should free us from the bondage of sin. And so there's tremendous good news here. And he goes on through a few more examples, which I'm not going to go through there at this point. Look in Hebrews 3, our third testimony of the same thing, all referring back to the old covenant, but yet saying there's something for us here in the new. Hebrews 3, verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So there's a few things here. Today, if you'll hear his voice, what does that mean? It means right now, God actually might show us something in our lives where, you know, I've kind of been thinking that's just how it's going to be. That area is just too hard to overcome. That's probably the very area he's saying, you know, today, Today's the day we got to come to faith to believe he's going to give us the victory over those areas. It's 2023. Enough time has been spent doing these things. We don't have to be the same. This could be the year of Jubilee for you and me. This is the year of freedom. This is the year we don't have to be in bondage any longer to that area in our life. He can bring change to us. Are we going to believe? The people in the Old Covenant, they saw miracles. They saw bread from heaven every day. They saw water come out of a rock. They saw so many miracles that God did for them. Did that mean God was pleased with them just because they saw his miracles? Clearly not. Just because we see miracles from God, God answering prayers, taking care of us in its like amazing ways. We had something happen just last week or the week before. It's like, that's amazing. That's amazing that all came in and the things all fit together the way it did. God, that's amazing. Thank you. But does that mean he's pleased with us? That doesn't mean he's pleased with us. They saw miracles every single day. It didn't mean God was pleased with them. That's God's mercy toward them, right? His mercy toward us. He is merciful and compassionate and kind to the righteous and to the unrighteous. It goes on here. It says, but they've not known my ways, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So clearly, our battle here, our fight is against sin. Those enemies in the land, they had natural enemies. You and I, it's not natural enemies. We're not fighting against people. But there's a different battle. The enemies that we're fighting against is not the Hivites and the Jebusites. We're fighting against pride. We're fighting against anger, right? We're fighting against maybe unforgiveness. Those are the battles that we got to fight. And those are the ones he wants to help us overcome. But we have to be careful that there's not unbelief in our hearts. I mean, if you think of the context of chapter 3, it's right after chapter 2, right? 2 verse 14. What do we know? Jesus partook of flesh and blood. He can relate to you and I. He has rendered the power of the devil, he's rendered him powerless in verse 2:14-15. He's come here to release those through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He wants to give help, not to angels, but he wants to give help to those who are of the seed of Abraham. That's to you and I, children of faith. Right? Therefore, in all things, he was made like you and I so that he could be merciful and compassionate. He can relate exactly to us because he was tempted in all ways as you and I. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to help those who are tempted. So before we fall into sin, what happens? We're tempted. And he wants to help us so we don't fall into sin. But is there an evil heart of unbelief? Think, oh yeah, but that area is just too hard. We need to exhort one another daily. What do you need to do every day? Encourage someone. Make it another part goal for 2023. Encourage somebody every day. That can happen by our very way we live our lives, and it can happen with our lips. We need to encourage someone every day. That's what it says. 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We might have had confidence that Jesus can forgive us when we confess our sins, but do we have confidence he's going to help us have victory over sin? We need to have that same confidence steadfast right to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Disobedience and unbelief go hand in hand. When we see someone disobeying God's word, it's because they don't really believe it. They might give mental assent. They might verbally say they believe it. But you're going to know when they believe it, when they put it into practice, when they obey it. Right? Really important. Unbelief, it's something we have to fight against. And when we see it creeping into others, we have to come alongside and encourage one another. We have to build each other's faith to believe God's word because it's true. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, this is that land of Canaan that he promised them under the old. For you and I, it's this victory over sin. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. They heard good news, just like you and I have heard good news. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It's not enough that they just heard that he's going to take them out of Egypt and into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. That wasn't enough. They needed to have faith to believe it. They had faith for the first part, and it became a reality out of Egypt. But they didn't have faith for the second, and it never became a reality. And with most of them, God was not well pleased, and their corpses fell in the wilderness. Later, it says they first saved. Do we not know that he first saved them, and later he destroyed them? That's Jude chapter verse 5. That's what it says. This is the same passage. It says, for we, verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. There it is. So there's a rest for the people of God. You and me, there's a rest from our enemies. Not enemies out there, but the enemies right in here that war against our soul. It's sin. There's a rest. There's a victory that's available for you and I. Look what it says here. It says, for he who has believed do enter that rest. As God has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's interesting. How are you and I going to ever enter his rest? It's going to be because of what Jesus has done, right? He's made a way, right? The new and living way, which we can enter behind the veil, right? And we can then access this grace, which he's made available to us under this new covenant. The grace of God is what we're going to need. What is grace? What is grace? The grace of God. There's some popular definitions, but what does the Bible say God's grace is? Look at this. You tell me, what is God's grace? I'm going to read a verse and you tell me what is God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you think this would be accurate or inaccurate to say grace is God's help? I think grace is God's help in time of need. That's what it says. Grace is what is when God helps us in our time of need. When do we have a need? When you're being tempted, you have a need, a great need. We need grace. Look at this verse here in Corinthians. What is grace? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says he boasts in his weaknesses because that's when the power of Christ rests upon him. That's when God's grace, right, is sufficient for him. God's grace toward us is what? His help and his power made available to us. His grace is his help and power available to help us in our time of need. That's really important to understand that. That's what's available. That's how we know whether we're under the law or under grace. When you're under God's grace, that means you have his help and his power over the different temptations that come your way. So when the temptations come, we humble ourselves. God, I'm being so tempted here. I feel so weak. I feel like I can't do it on my own. And he's saying, I know. Without me, you can do nothing. I already know. Just come to me. My grace is sufficient for you. and my help. It's more than you need. In your time of need, you can come to me boldly, and I will help you to overcome. Come to me. This is really important. This is where the victory comes from, is when we come to him. I'm going to keep reading here in Hebrews 4. It says, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rests on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it," that's his rest, "and those to whom it was first preached." Remember, they got to hear, what did they hear? The gospel. It says, verse 2, the gospel was preached to them. The good news was preached to them. What was the good news? Out of Egypt into the land of rest. "And those to whom it was first preached," what? "That there's a rest available for you, did not enter it because of disobedience," unbelief. They didn't obey because they didn't believe. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice." Sunday morning, January 1st, 2023, today, if you'll hear his voice and actually believe, that area that seems like a fortified city, it's been there for so long, it doesn't have to be there any longer. God can give me victory over it. Today, if we will hear, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered God's rest has himself also ceased from his own works as God did from his." In other words, you're going to cease from trying to do it on your own strength. Those are our works that we need to stop. We need to cease from our own labors, trying on our own strength and just being defeated and going, man, it's never going to change. Those are the works we need to cease from. But it says, verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." Some versions, I think, say, "Make effort, make every effort to enter that rest." That seems like an oxymoron almost. You're making effort to enter rest. Like, doesn't that seem to be contradictory? Interesting. What is the effort that we need to make? What is the effort we need to be able to enter his rest? I think this is really important. So we need faith and we need grace. What is the effort we need to do to receive his grace? We know the answer. We've heard it so many times. What is it? God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Are we humbling ourselves? Every morning we should be starting like that. Not every morning. You know, some people read their devotions maybe at night. Some in the morning. I always tell my kids, well, when are you most alert? Do it then. Right? But every morning, we need his grace. Lord, we got to humble ourselves every morning. Lord, without you, I can't do anything. Without you, I can't produce good fruit. Lord, I need you. Unless I'm abiding in the vine, there's not going to be any good fruit. And therefore, my Father wouldn't be glorified. But if we abide in the vine, we're going to bear good fruit. And it says, we'll glorify our Father in heaven. This is how we glorify him. We need to abide. What does that mean? It's like complete dependence upon him. That's a humbling thing. We humble ourselves and say, God, I need your grace today to lead and guide me, to help me with my tongue, help me with my thoughts, help me with the attitudes of my heart. Lord, I need you. So not only do we humble ourselves, but we also need to have faith. So we have to have faith and grace. Grace comes through the humility. There's another verse I think that's important because Jesus overcame different temptations. And we know after he was baptized, what does it say? He was filled with the Spirit. He went into the wilderness and he was tempted for like 40 days and he overcame every single temptation. But he was filled with the Spirit. And we also are exhorted, right, to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:18. Look at what it says. Look at what it describes after someone is filled with the Spirit. I'm going to start in verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. Sorry, wrong reference. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That's a big word. Carefully. Walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It's true. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or a lax life in morals. In other words, without high morals. But be filled with the Spirit. You could translate that Greek word as be being filled. Be being filled every day. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. You know what the name of the Spirit has been given? There's a name for it. Hebrews 10, 27, 28. It's called the Spirit of, anyone know? Grace. The Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of grace. Be being filled, right, with the Spirit. And look what it's going to cause us to do. You cannot do this on your own. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God, and then it describes an amazing marriage. That's not going to happen without being filled with the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need him, just like Jesus went into the desert after he was baptized, and he overcame every single temptation. Those were strong temptations, strong pulls. Right? There's that pull, that's the temptation which all of us have experienced. A temptation is not a pull to do something that is good. Some of you can have a pull to, we're hungry in the morning, we have a pull to eat food. That's not the temptation. The temptation is a pull to do something contrary to God's will. That's what Jesus experienced. He was tempted, and yet he overcame. Right? How did he overcome? Because he had the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace that was upon him. We need that. And so I would encourage us. Another verse, when I've quoted it a lot from the parable of the branches and the vine, but it talks about abiding there. What do we need to abide? What does it mean to abide? It means to, that Greek word means to remain in, to remain attached, continually dependent on the vine, Jesus. It means to continue or to endure. That's what we need. It's not enough just to believe in the beginning, but we have to believe for the second part as well, not only for forgiveness of sins, but victory over sin. Right? And I'm going to finish off here, I think in John chapter 7. Because it says, make effort to enter his rest. Well, you know what? We need to have a thirst. It says here in John 7, 37, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read these verses or I hear somebody share, it's like, man, I want more of that in my life. I'm sure some of you can relate. That's like a thirst, but it tells us to do something. What do we have to do? Let him come. Come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's the Spirit, when he's talking about that water flowing out of us, right? Let every word be seasoned with grace. It just continually flowing, all our thanksgiving, the hymns, the praise, the encouragement, the exhortations. It keeps coming, right? It's me by the Holy Spirit. We need a Spirit to help us, but we need to come to him. And so I would encourage us to seek for this year, to become more like Christ. Wouldn't it be great if at the end of this year we could look back and with confidence say, you know what? God's been working in my life. There's areas that he's brought victory that I didn't have a year ago. It's sometimes hard to see just day by day because it says he's changing us from glory to glory. That's what he should be doing if he's working in us. But it's a slow process, little by little, every day. My Jesus is changing me. There's that song, right? But it's little by little. You don't always see it. But after a year, we look back. Wouldn't it be great to say, you know what? He did help me. Look at how he changed me in that way. People around you and your family could say, yeah, I can see growth. That's what I want for this year. How's that going to happen? I think we're going to need faith to believe, and we're going to need his grace. And so I would encourage you to come to him. Let's be thirsty and come. Say, Lord, fill me with your spirit, because this life of victory isn't available to those that don't have grace. The victory comes through grace, right? Through his Holy Spirit. Anyways, maybe we can just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great news that we have, that you have come to die for us, Lord, so our sins can be forgiven, but also that you came to give us life and victory over sin. Lord, I thank you. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to each one of us today. Lord, it says today if we hear your voice. Lord, I ask that today you would speak into each heart, mine included. Show us an area, Lord, that we have maybe been unbelieving toward. And Lord, that today we wouldn't harden our hearts through unbelief, but we'd believe that this is the area you want to give us victory in. Lord, that you're more than able to help us. Help us to also come to you, Lord, humbly acknowledging our need of you, and come to you believing that you want to fill us with your spirit, the spirit of grace, to help us live the overcoming life. In Jesus' name, amen.